Indeed, I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that Lord God, I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual life, said, Amen. So we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. The Bible calls him the pattern son. And the scriptures actually tell us, Jesus himself said this. He said, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself said that the works that I do, you will do also and greater. And so the Lord Jesus is our pattern. And we see Jesus being born as a baby in Bethlehem. And then he grows up into a young man, child and young man in Nazareth. And then later on, he operates in his full maturity out of Capernaum. And this is the same pattern that we follow. We get born again. And when we get born again, we're actually babies in Christ. And then we're to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to grow spiritually. And that will now take us into little childhood and young manhood. And then ultimately we grow into fatherhood and perfection. And then we can inherit the Spirit without measure. It's very instructive to see that the Lord Jesus himself didn't manifest any outward power. There was a lot going on inside him, but there was nothing that was on the outside until he was 30 years old. And during those years, I call them the silent years, those years of preparation, the scripture says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered in the days of his flesh. He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. So we find him, in making prayer a habit, self-denial, humbling himself, just doing the word of God daily, day after day after day, without any outward. In fact, the Bible says there was no comeliness in him that we should desire him. He looked just like any other young boy, just like any other guy, working in the shop in Nazareth, being subject to his parents. And this is a great truth for us to learn from and follow the pattern, But a time will come, the time came when God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, and then released the power of the Holy Spirit upon him without measure. And even then, there was still a period of time where he used that release to prepare himself the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And he was tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And when he now overcame all of that, the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And we began to see the miracles begin to happen, Cana of Galilee, and then all the other things that the Lord did. And this is our pattern. When we get born again, we've got the nature of God in our spirit. We don't have it in the soul. We don't have it in the body. That's very important for us to realize. And then we're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power to clean out gradually the sin nature from the soul as well as from the body. And when all of it is out, we come into what the scriptures tell us is cleansing perfection, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfected holiness, that's in present continuous tense, in the fear of God. And then we now mature in that condition, So there are many, there's quite a bit to do in that condition. And when we mature in that condition, then we get to the place where God can trust us, and we use the same principles Jesus used the fear of the Lord, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit with all kinds of prayer. We mentioned that, you know, both battle prayer and communion prayer, where we pray in tongues to commune and fellowship with God, binding the devil, the confession, speaking God's word with our mouths, meditation of the word, saying God's word in our hearts, and then the practice of God's word, and then fasting and living a fasted life. And these principles form a cycle. The last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. The fear of the Lord includes honesty and humility of heart. And as you do this consistently over time, the sin nature is cleansed out, we grow, and then God can trust us with this anointing. One of the very important points here, we'll probably see a bit of that today, is that, you know, God has so designed a system, and that's the wisdom of God in operation, and we see this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ too, that, you know, there's this concept of the borrowed anointing, where there'll be people, once God has a first fruits, then he can take some of the anointing on that person and then put it on the others while they are growing, so that God will now have a company of people that will manifest his glory and get his work on the earth done. And you see this in the life of the Lord Jesus. You see his disciples, Peter, James, John, and all these guys, you know, carrying that anointing that was on the Lord Jesus Christ. They healed the sick, they raised the dead, they cleansed lepers, you know, in spite of their weaknesses and infirmities and all of that, and as they were growing gradually. And so we're trusting God for this same pattern to be made manifest in our own day and in our own hour. And so right now we're in Luke chapter 9. In our last lesson, we stopped at the transfiguration, where Jesus went up to the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he went to pray. And as he prayed, his whole countenance changed, and they had an open vision. They saw Elijah and Moses, and they began to discuss with the Lord Jesus Christ about his death that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John, you know, Jesus took them up to go and pray with him, but they were sleeping. It was that vision that woke them up, you know, and they, you know, saw what was going on, and obviously they must have heard them talking, and as they heard them talking, they recognized, or they heard from what Jesus was saying, that this other person was Elijah, the other person was Moses, and Peter said, oh, let's build you three tabernacles. And then God's voice came out of the cloud that overshadowed them and says, this is my son, hear him. And it's very interesting, Peter quotes this experience as he writes his epistle, you know, it's one of, I think it's the first or second epistle. He said, we have not cunningly devised fables, because we were with him in the mountain and we heard the voice from the mountain saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And he says, and we have also, in addition to that, a more sure word, the word of God of prophecy. And then he exhorted the people to take heed to these things that we hear, that they have heard. And I would just echo what Peter has said. You know, in these days in which we're living, there's so much going on, you know, and the tendency sometimes for the human heart is to, you know, where is God in all of this and all of that, you know, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Hallelujah. We have 2,000 years of Christian history, you know, and the personal experience of each person, you know, the Bible says that he that believeth the Son had the witness where? In himself. And then, you know, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in a supernatural language, you begin to have, you have the manifestations of the wisdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God in your own personal life. It may not be spectacular to everybody outside, and you know. And this is the rock, this rock of revelation on which you build your Christian life, irrespective of all the difficulties and problems that are going on in the world. And so this experience God gave the disciples and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they now come down from the mountain, and we begin in verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and he teareth him, and he foameth again, bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse, is one of the strongest words Jesus used, generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now let's just look at this. Look, the Lord comes down from, you know, from this great experience of the transfiguration, obviously with Peter, James, and John. The other nine apostles are there, you know, and he, by this time, they were already casting out devils and they were doing, the borrowed anointing had already been given to them. So when they bring this young boy, when the father brings this young boy and they couldn't cast the devil out, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, had a right to be indignant. And he was. He said, oh, faithless. You know, I mean, how long I've taught you, I've given you the anointing and all of that, yet they failed. They couldn't, even though they had been doing that before, something happened that blocked the anointing. We're going to see more of it as we go along, you know, and it all had to do with attitudes and infightings among each other and things like that. And it blocked what was working before. And that's why Jesus was angry. He was very angry. He said, faithless. In other words, their faith, you know, was not working, at least at that time. You know, and they're perverse. Perverse means, you know, you guys, you know, you're not living up to what you should be. You know, and you say, how long will I? In other words, you know, there have been things that they've been, you know, goading him. Praise the Lord. You know, there have been things that they've been doing that's been irritating, and he's been forbearing and long-suffering with them. So he asked a rhetorical question and says, how long will I suffer you? Of course, the Lord was ready to suffer long, and he did suffer long. He kept on suffering long, you know, and enduring all the thing. And thank God they changed. Praise the Lord. And that's the good news here, you know. And I said this, I think I said it on Sunday, I'm going to keep saying it. If Peter, James, and John could make it, you can. I didn't hear you. The Bible says these things are written in the scriptures so that through the comfort and the scriptures we might have hope. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord records not only the success but also the failures of characters in the Bible, so that you can identify, and then it gives you hope, and so that you can work on yourself and you can overcome them. You know, you see how angry Jesus was with them. But these same guys, you know, that he was angry with, you know, over time, they overcame all of these things and they became great apostles. Praise the Lord. Even at this time, they were already doing miracles. This is Luke chapter 9. If we go back to the top, let's quickly go back to the top, you know. It says, and he called his 12 disciples, verse 1, together, and gave them power and authority over what? Including that one of the epileptic boy, to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to what? Heal the sick. Verse 6, jump. Says, and they departed and went through the towns doing what? And doing what? So what happened? Between verse 6 and this verse we're in here, something blocked the anointing. And it tells us something. That's why it's not your own, it's borrowed. Hello, somebody. Because they hadn't grown up to be able to inherit it yet. And so there are things you can do that can block it. And there are things that you can do that can enhance it or increase it. And we need to learn that, because the same experience we're having them. You know, you need to make sure, you know, things like walking in love and humility and all of those things. You will see as we go along. You know, it was their attitude, because they actually asked him. This was recorded by Luke, but Mark records more detail in Mark chapter 9, I think it is, you know, where he says, you know, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, this kind doesn't come out except by fasting and prayer. But you notice, Jesus didn't go out and fast and pray. He cast out on the spot. Why? Because fasting and prayer was a habit. It was a lifestyle. It wasn't something he did just to quickly get power and do a miracle. Fasting and prayer is something that you and I should do on a regular basis. You know, and walking with God. You know, my wife sent something out recently to us and the children and said, if you make prayer a habit, miracles will become a lifestyle. If you make prayer a habit, miracles become a lifestyle. You don't see miracle after miracle after miracle when you make prayer a habit. Prayer is not just something that you do in an emergency. It's not just something that you do when you have a problem. But you now make it your lifestyle. Then miracles will become, you know, when you make prayer a habit, then miracles become a lifestyle. You know, and so this is the lesson that we need to learn about these guys here, and we should learn. That's why God, the scriptures were given to us for our learning. For our learning. So we can learn from these things and we can do better, you know, than they did. We don't have to make the same mistakes they made, and we can improve on what they did. And so the Lord Jesus casts out the devil. You know, and then, you know, they asked him, like I said, as recorded by Mark, and he said it's not by fasting and prayer. But he also said, as we're going to see, that there was actually a problem with attitude. Who will be the greatest amongst us? And that thing blocked the anointing. And when that was corrected, then the anointing came back. I remember an experience that Kenneth Hagin records in his book, I Believe in Visions. Kenneth Hagin has gone home to be with the Lord now. You know, in the 1950s, from 1950 actually right through into the early 80s, over 30 years, he had a series of visions of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I, in my own knowledge, you know, I stand to be corrected, are one of the most comprehensive set of visions that anybody has had about the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation. They weren't just occasional times ago. But many people have seen Jesus. You know, they'll just see him for 1 second or something, or he will lay hands and there'll be a miracle. But in Ken Hagin's case, many, many, many of those visions were actually teaching sessions. And the Lord Jesus Christ would actually teach him from the Word of God. And all the things that are recorded in those visions line up with the Bible. That's why we believe them and we accept them. And in one of the visions, the Lord Jesus gave him a special anointing to heal the sick. He said, you know, he told him to kneel down before him. And then he told him to put his hands out. And he did. And Jesus just touched the palm of his hand, and immediately his hands started burning, you know, as if you put a coal of fire inside, you know. And then Jesus said, I've given you a special anointing to heal the sick. He said, when you lay hands on people, he says, the fire from your hand will enter into their body, and you will know that a healing and a cure has been effected. He said, if the fire jumps from one hand to another, then you know there's an evil spirit involved. He said, cast it out. It's a true story. You know? And then Jesus said this to him. It's very relevant because of this particular story that we're reading, you know. This 2,000 years later. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Hello? The same Jesus that talked to Peter, the same one that talked to Kenneth Hagin. Are you listening to me? You know, in fact, that experience, Kenneth Hagin said something I have never forgotten, because it struck me deep in my consciousness. And although I read this story maybe 30 years ago, but it's still as fresh in my mind as when I read it many years ago. He said that when Jesus stretched out his hands, he says he saw the daylight. He saw the holes in his hand. Then he now remembered. He said, that was what Thomas saw. Then Jesus said, behold my hands, and put your hand in my side, and be faithless and not, be not faithless. Blessed are those who did not see and believed. He said, because you now saw, you now believed. He went just going to lay hands on Kenneth Hagin, you know, put his hand. He said he saw it. He said, you know, so many times we read these things. Kenneth Hagin was recounting. He said, we just read these things in the Bible and it doesn't really register. He said, it's when I saw. He said, it was too jagged. He said, and they were not just one small pier. It's not just one small little wound. It was jagged. This whole place had been removed. That's what happened. He was crucified, for heaven's sake. When he now was raised from the dead with a glorified body, those scars were still there. And so he actually saw it, you know, and the Lord Jesus now said this to him. He said, if the anointing wanes, he said, if the level of the anointing wanes, he said, fast and pray until he comes back. Jesus told Ken Hagin. He said, fast and pray. He said, you know, and he said, Ken Hagin said, yeah, he will feel that thing. He said, when he goes down, he will fast and pray, and the thing will come back, and he will be there. And then he would, you know, he ministered like that. And then some other things I remembered, because it's very relevant into what we're saying. When Jesus told Kenneth Hagin this, he said, now, this anointing is a special anointing. He said, you know, use it to minister to people, but don't make money from it. He said, take up offerings like you normally do. He said, but never accept a fee for ministry. He said, for many of my servants that I have given special anointings like this have destroyed their lives and have destroyed their ministries because of money. I read as a young Christian, it struck me. And that's why over the years, I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've been careful, my wife and I have been very careful about money. You know, he said, never, it is wrong to tell people to come on a line and take money from them to minister them. You should take a general offering, just like we normally do in church. But when it comes to ministry, I can also ask you for money. It's called merchandising the anointing. And the Lord Jesus warned Kenneth Hagin about it. And Kenneth Hagin, you know, was crying and said, Lord, please. And the Lord prayed for him that you be faithful and all of that. And he was faithful, thank God. Kenneth Hagin didn't do all of those funny things, you know. And it was one of the reasons why, you know, he was a man of integrity, you know. And all the years in which I followed his ministry, I followed Kenneth Hagin's ministry for till he died, really, till when I first met with him, you know, the ministry in 1979, and right over the years, you know, and I went to Tulsa a few times, you know, I've never seen Kenneth Hagin doing anything funny with money, like, you know, take $50, come and take a particular cloth, come and take a particular prayer, send this one, you know, and we will do special prayer for you. All of that is wrong. What if the guy doesn't have 50 naira? So he can't get all that prayer. The person who gives one kobo into the ministry and the person who gives 1 million get the same thing. And that's why, even as pastors, I don't really care. I don't even want to know who gave 1 million. You know, when we're preaching in church and we want to minister to people, we minister by the Spirit. We don't minister based on what this person gave or that person gave. So the person who doesn't have money can't get the anointing. It's a lie of the devil. Sadly, and very sadly, it has become so common today. In fact, Kenneth Hagin, before he died, you know, he called some of his spiritual sons. I wasn't there, but I was told by those who were close to them, you know, and said there are many of his sons, when I say sons, now people who have been following him, he said, who are not doing what he's told them to do. In fact, I'm not going to mention any names. He actually mentioned some people and said, look, stop doing that. You know, he said this question of, you know, dropping money on the pulpits. Like I'm preaching now on Sunday, then you'll come and put money. You put money on the platform while I'm preaching, so you can tap it. You can tap into the anointing. It's common. It's wrong. You know, and Kenny Hagin said, you know, that they've taken some of those things that he taught and taken it overboard, and that they should correct it. Sadly, It wasn't corrected then, but trust me, it's going to be corrected. Hallelujah. Exactly, Pastor G. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And he said, who shall stand when he appears? You know, he says, who shall be able to stand when he appears? He says, and he'll be a swift judgment. Give me that. It's in Malachi. Let's quickly look at it. Yeah, you got it. Now look at verse 2-3. And he shall sit like a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify and purge them as gold and silver so that they will offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It means that prior to this time, a lot of the offerings were not in righteousness. Part of what I'm talking about. Merchandising the anointing. Verse 4. And then verse 5, because time. And I will come near to you, what? In? And I will be a swift witness against the what? Sorcerers. Against the what? Adulterers. Against the what? False swearers. Against those that oppress the hireling in their wages, the widow and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me. These are people who are exploiting people. And you see it. It's so common today. It looks like the norm, but trust me, the Lord is coming to his temple. And it also reminds you know, that word suddenly, I heard a man of God preach on this some years ago called, you know, the suddenlies of God. You know, I think it was Rick Godwin, if I remember rightly, you know, and I'll just mention this because it all ties in together. You know, the scripture that says that he that is often corrected, he says, and he hardens his neck, he shall suddenly be destroyed. And he said, that would already be. So when the Lord comes suddenly to his temple, that's what's going to happen. Those who had prior to that time have been often corrected and they didn't listen suddenly. And that's why we should take heed now to ourselves and to these things. Let's get back to Luke. And so the Lord Jesus, you know, casts out this devil, you know, and he rebukes his disciples for blocking the anointing. The anointing was there, but it was not functional because they hadn't been living a fasted life. You see, that's why he said fasting. He didn't mean they should go and fast at that particular point in time. He'd been up in the mountain, I don't know for how many days. You know, he went up with Peter, James, and John. You know, and that's, they shouldn't eat. They eat, you know, and all that. But they should have stayed in the place of prayer. In that place of fellowship, in that place of communion, you know, so that they would have kept the anointing level high enough to deal with any eventuality that would have come. But it had dropped because they had, you know, that's why I use the word perverse. They had, you know, probably just gone into carnality and they weren't praying as they should be praying and stuff like that. And so the power was not there. And that's why we should make prayer a habit. You know, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you know, where you are. It doesn't mean you have to go on a 25-day fast, you know, fasted life. Talking about that, it was this same the Lord Jesus who taught Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin had never heard about fasted life before. And in one of the visions, Jesus appeared to him and said, you know, you need to lead life fast. I said, I've never heard anything like that before. He said, keep the flesh under all the time. He said, what you do, Kenneth Hagin used to fast 2 days a week. Then the rest of the week, you just behave, you know. And this is what Jesus said to him. He said, you fast for 2 days and then you eat like a pig for the remaining. So he told him, you need to correct that, you know. He said, yeah, eat. But, you know, don't eat all you want and keep the body, just, you know, keep it on. That's where I learned it from. You know, I learned from Kenneth Hagin, you know. And that way you keep the anointing level high. No matter what's happening, you know, you're in a prayer, you're in a good prayer atmosphere and all of that. You never know when the devil will come. So it doesn't matter when they wake you up, there's power on tap ready to be used. You're ready to cast out the devil. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay. So we learn from that. Now look at verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And while they wondered, I didn't hear you. Everyone, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, verse 44. Let, I want everybody to read this out loud. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45. But they understood not this saying. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. We were, I think it was on Sunday, we were talking about the resurrection and all of that. And the fact that, the day Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't believe. Mary Magdalene saw him first. In fact, she didn't know it was him, And then he said, Mary, he said, Rabboni. He said, no, don't touch me. This was early in the morning. And he went up. He said, I'm not ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Now go and tell my disciples. She goes, and with the other women, they see the cave open. They see the stone rolled away. They see the two angels. So they go and tell the guys. The Bible says it seemed to them like idle tears. Yet the man said, let this saying sink down into your ears. The same thing today. You're saying the same thing to people. He says, they heard the words he said. He said, but they perceived it not. You can hear the English words I'm saying, or Yoruba, whatever language. You can hear, but do you perceive what I'm saying? Is it registering in the heart? Then he also said something here, and it's something we need to learn from and overcome. He says, it was hid from them. Who hid it? Who hid it? God or the devil? The devil. If God didn't want them to know it, he wouldn't be telling them, let it sink down into your ears. Give me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a great truth that I'm sharing with you tonight. And the fact that you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean this cannot happen to you. In fact, sadly, I've been a pastor for over 30 years now. I see this in operation very often. Things are hid from people. The eyes of their understanding is just blinded. They can't see. You hear the English, but they cannot perceive in the heart. That's why I keep talking about visualizing. I keep talking about, allowing the light, And one woman has been sharing with us about infusing the life of God, allowing the life of God that is in the spirit to flow into the mind so that the mind will be enlightened. I'm going to give you two scriptures. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verses, I think it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, exactly. Now, watch this. In whom, I didn't hear you, the God of this world hath what? Blinded the what? Minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine there. Most Christians, when they read this, say, well, that's for unbelievers. No, it's true. That is as true for unbelief, but it's also true for us at different levels of revelation. For example, somebody can be born again and the truth of healing can be hid from him. Somebody can be born again and the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is hid from him. Somebody can be born again and the truth of perfection is hid from him. He just can't see it. He can hear it, but he perceives it not. And it's the same Satan who blinded these ones that couldn't get born again, that's blinding the people at the different levels. Now, how do you get rid of him? How do you overcome this? Three very important things. Honesty of heart, humility of heart, life and the light of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 17. Ephesians, good. Now, I'm going to read in the King James, and then probably I'll look in the Amplified or one of the other modern translations. It says, this I say therefore, oh, I didn't hear you folks, and testify in the Lord. Now, he's talking, these people he's talking to, they are born again already. They're not, he's not talking about unbelievers who are not born again. That you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the what? Vanity. This is so common in the church. Vanity. You what? You know, there are even magazines called Vanity. You know, just foolishness. Just things that are not of no, they don't have substance. These are things people fill their minds with. In the vanity of their mind, next verse. Having, now watch this. Having the what? Understanding darkened. Why? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the what? Blindness of their heart. Now let's break that down. Let's break that down. It says it was hid from them. The understanding was darkened because the life of God could not flow from the spirit into the mind. And the reason for that there's a trap door. I shared this on Sunday. And that is your will that can either open or block the life of God from flowing. And that's why he said, because of the hardness of their heart. The blindness because of the hardness of their heart. If you look at it, let's look at it in some of the other translations. Let's check this, first of all, in the Amplified. He says, verse 18. Concentrate on that. He says, their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated and self-banished from the life of God. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them through the what? The hardness of the heart to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. Let me have this in New International Version. Due to the hardening of the heart, if you look at some of the other translations, you see the stubbornness. Stubbornness is a terrible thing. It blocks your mind, blocks your heart. Doesn't allow the life of God to flow. It doesn't allow it to move up to enlighten the understanding. You know. So this is what they says. It was hid from them. Yet the man, he didn't say it once. He didn't say it twice. He didn't say it three times. From the day Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God," he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal you." Got this now. He said, from that time he began to tell them that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to die, he's going to be captured by the Romans, they're going to mock him and scourge him and everything, they will kill him. And he said, and the third day I will rise again. So it was not something that was hidden. He told, but they didn't get it. He said it over and over, and he's saying it here again now, in this Luke chapter 9. He said it over and over and over again. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. They heard it, but they didn't perceive it. Because if they had heard, and you know why he was doing that? To prepare them. So that on that day when Jesus was now arrested and killed, they have been encouraging one another and said, don't worry, he's going to rise. He has already told us it's going to happen. When they saw him arrested, and when they saw Pilate do whatever, they said, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. In fact, on the resurrection morning, everybody should have been near the tomb just waiting for God to come out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Because they had been properly prepared. But Satan blinded their minds. Fast forward to 2016. Amen. How often have we heard about the manifestation of the sons of God? How often have we heard that God has come back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing? How often have we heard that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? That the works that he do will do, and greater works than this shall we do? How often have we heard all these things, these scriptures that we have preached and taught, that I'm even teaching even right now tonight, you know, that we will have the ability of the mind of Christ. You know, and that, and that, you know, God will come in us. You know, the scripture says so. There's so many scriptures. They will say, surely God is in thee. You know, and the scripture I mentioned tonight from Isaiah 55. He said, the word that I speak, he said, it will not return to me void. And this same truth is echoed in Isaiah 61. Let me quickly show that to you. Isaiah 61, and go to the bottom verse. I think it's verse 9. Isaiah 61, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and all of that. And then, you know, he's going to come with a vengeance, you know, and he will give the oil of joy for mourning, you know, and for those who are in. And here, look at what he says. He says, for as the earth, this is certainty. Whether you believe it or not, folks, the glory is coming. May you be ready. May you believe now before it comes, so that when it comes, you can flow with it. Rather than be like the disciples when the resurrection came, because they didn't believe. It was hid from them. Satan blinded their minds so that they could not perceive that truth, whereas the truth had been given to them. And that's why God is teaching it to us now, so that we will not fall into that same error that they fell into. Hello, somebody. He says, for as the earth, I didn't hear you, bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause what? Righteousness and praise to spring up. Where? Before all the nations. They're going to see it all. That's why God gave us CNN. That's why God gave us satellite television. Some of these scriptures could not be fulfilled before the invention of television. How can all the nations see it together? But now we know. I don't have to be in all nations. I can just be here in Ibadan. But if the thing is transmitted, all nations will see it together. It's coming, oh. Let these saints sink down. I'm just repeating. Let these saints sink down in your ears. There is arising in the earth a glorious church. Hallelujah. Amen. That will manifest the glory of God. They will do the works Jesus did and greater. I was sharing this with such passion a few weeks ago, and that same unction and anointing is upon me tonight. I want to tell you something. Jesus did not, he wasn't operating in a glorified body. You know, when we read this thing, that's Jesus now, and he's God and all that. No! No! That body that turned water to wine, that body that walked on water, that body that raised up Lazarus after 4 days, the body from which virtue went out and was healing 5,000 people, is the same body that was punctured with a spear and died on the cross. It was a mortal body. A natural body like your own. It was the same body that was hungry. It was the same body that was tired. When he was walking in the afternoon, then he got to the woman at the well. He sat on the well not to stop the woman from getting water, but because he was tired. He said, he being weary of his journey, sat on the well. And the woman came and said, you know, give me to drink. And then Jesus said, give me to drink. Then he, you know, from there God began to speak to the woman. The man was tired. He's the same Jesus that slept inside the boat because he was tired. So if he slept, if he was hungry, if he was tired, and the miracles could still happen through him, it can happen through you. Give yourselves a clap offering. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? I'm going to repeat the words of Peter. These are not cunningly devised fables. Hey, we're not talking about some pie in the sky, some impossible kind of thing that can only happen if you have a glorified body and that kind of thing. No, no. And that's why these things are recorded for our benefit. Look at these boys. You know, I use boys respectfully, don't miss it, because they were all young back in those days. You know, yeah, they're the same infirmities.
this same John, this same Peter, this same were the ones who were casting out devils, and a week later they couldn't cast the same devil out. What does it? It's a challenge to us. I'm not going to allow these things to be hid from our eyes. Let's get back to Luke 9 now. You know what? The scripture says, it says, and they were afraid to ask him. Fear is not of God. And the Lord Jesus was not the kind of person you could not approach. We know that. We know that from the records. Hello, somebody. Is it not Jesus? Is it not Jesus that after he preached, then he, when they are privately alone, he will expound all things to them? Is it not the same Jesus? Is it not the same Jesus? Preached to them the parable of the sower. And then they asked him, they said, you know, what meaneth this? Then he said, how, if you don't know this parable, how then will you know all the parables? He said, the sower soweth the word. He says, the word is the word of God. The sower is the son of man. And these are the different kinds. He explained everything to them. So what you don't understand, you can ask. And not be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. When there is fear, it's because you don't understand your boss. You don't understand your leader. Let me fast forward. You don't understand God. But when you understand God, you know you can inquire. And that's one of the things David had. David always inquired of the Lord. He says, and David will inquire. Inquire. What you don't know? Inquire. He said, this one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house and I might inquire in his holy temple. Inquire. What did Pastor Luby preach? Inquire. Ask. Ask the Holy Spirit. You know, the problem is a lot of us don't do our spiritual homework. You all come to church, hey, have a nice time, you know, and all that. How many people go back and say, let me even check what the man said today. And let's find out, you know, let me even turn to that scripture Pastor quoted today in church. Holy Spirit, what did he mean by that? I got that one, but this other one. How many people do that? Don't put your hand up. Just say, all right, for now. F-O-1-U, praise the Lord. And just say, God have mercy. Everybody say, God have mercy. Help me to be like the Berean Christian who searches the scriptures to find out if these things are so. I say this to the glory of God, and it is the truth. You know, it's one of the things that really helped me. I still do the same up till today. I hear something, I check it. I go back to the scripture and I check it. You know? And then I ask the Holy Spirit. And then sometimes he will expand it to me. Even more than the person who preached it. Then I say, okay, now I get where they're coming from. I said we should do an exercise some years ago. And now the Holy Spirit is reminding me. Is it the little blue book? I don't know the little blue book. Keep yourself longer. I said, go and open that book. I said, don't just read it like you read. You say, every time you see a scripture quotation, stop. Open the scripture and find out, why did Pastor say this? It will take you about 3 hours. Maybe longer. If you can read that book in 15 minutes. But this is not what I'm talking about now. Say, read it. And then each scripture quotation, each reference, open the Bible and say, aha, you will see there's a big difference. By the time you finish that exercise under the Holy Spirit, you will never use those scriptures mechanically. You'll be doing it from understanding. Because you would have been ministered to by the Holy Spirit himself. And say, ah, okay, I now get the connection. That's why he said clean with the blood. Oh, that's why he said low with the, aha. Now that's why he said this one. Okay, that's why he says, talking about, you know, if I disobey and the security of his mercy when we obey. Why if in one place and why when in the other? Go and check the scripture. Go and check the scripture. Are you listening? For everything, and I learned this again from Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon.
Everything I say, I give a scriptural basis. I don't just say it. There will be some reference. It may not say it, you know, verbatim, but it will give you a basis. Say, okay, that's a scriptural basis. Then you will no longer be doing something because Pastor Olubi said it. You will start doing it because God told you. And God showed you. It's very important. And that's why the Holy Spirit had me, has had me tonight repeat this thing. And they understood not the saying. I didn't hear you. And it was hid from them. Now we know who hid it. We know it was the devil. And they perceived it not. And then they feared to ask him. You know, this suggests that in their heart, they were having questions. What does it mean? You know, they should have asked. They should have asked him. They should have asked him. What do you really mean? What's going to happen here? You know, explain this to me. You know, expound this to me. Let me have more understanding. The few among them who were closer to him than the others, that was different between them and some of the others. They would make stronger, like James and John and Peter. You know, they would make stronger inquiry. They would stay closer to Jesus. You are as close to Jesus as you want to. I'm going to repeat it. You are as close to God as you want to. There is no barrier. You tell God, I want to know you more and all that. Yeah. I did something in 1982. It was early 1982, 1981. I, you know, 1981 I had... I was working with Brother Emeka. Then God told me to go and get a job. I didn't have the job for about 6 months. I had to look for it. I was praying, just waiting upon the Lord, you know. And it was quite a difficult time for me at that time. You know, I was just a young man. I came back from England. I was trying to find out exactly what God wanted me to do and all of that, you know. And I prayed a prayer. I said, God, train me the way you trained Jesus. I said, come and show me. You know, I fast and pray. All hell broke loose. Literally. I would have died so many times. Not once, not twice, not three times. All different kinds of terrible things. I said, so this way. And I said, I learned how to pray and bind the devil and all of these things, you know. You know, but I came out of it. Be sincere with God. Say, God, I want to really know. And I told God something. I'll never forget it. You know, I said, I mean what I say, and I will prove it to you. I mean what I say, and I'll prove it to you. And over the years, by his mercy and his grace, you know, he's had mercy on and helped me, and I have. And I'm still doing it, you know. I believe what I believe. I'm not in religion. I believe in perfection. I believe in the manifestation of the glory of God. And it's going to happen. And I will be a partaker of it. And you too, by the mercy and the grace of God, will be a partaker of it. Amen. But be sincere. Oh, not playing all this church and all this superficial, you know, and you don't really mean what you say, you know, and you're not really ready. I told God, I said, we'll take this thing to its logical conclusion. And over the years, the scriptures have unfolded, and the reality of what we've been saying is becoming so evident. It's becoming so clear. Ah, so it's really like this. Things they told me was impossible, you know, meditating the word of God day and night. This book of the Lord shall not depart of thy mouth. You know, think on the scriptures, you know, in everything give thanks. Those have become realities. They are realities. I cannot tell you, I'm saying this is the glory of God. I cannot tell you how many times I give thanks in a day. It must be almost, I don't know, you know, maybe 100 times, probably much more. In everything, everything. I didn't think it was possible, but just simply practicing the principles. As I go to pray, when I acknowledge God, thanksgiving. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you, you know, even when I'm disturbed, even when I'm feeling, if I feel emotionally low or something, Lord, I thank you because you've told me you will not leave me, you will not forsake me. I know you're working on this situation. Help me. Real. God wants us to be real. Stop playing religion. Stop playing church. Hello, somebody. And after all of this, look at verse 46. We'll take that. And probably the second one before we close. It says, and there arose, we're back in Luke chapter 9, and there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. You see where the problem was. And Jesus, I didn't hear you, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. No wonder why the anointing got blocked. Attitude. Let's say it in the Nigerian way. These Nigerians, you know, understand my language. Amen. Big manism. Big manism. Everybody in Nigeria wants to be a big man. You're not going to walk in the kingdom. The least is the greatest in the kingdom. What does that mean practically? You know what? What is the practical outworking of this? The Lord Jesus himself, teaching about this in another place, you know, he said this. He said, you know, he said, the servant is the greatest. He said, and I have laid down my life for you, you know, and I've given my life a ransom for many. His life, he was serving them. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 9, he says, whom I serve with my spirit. The more people you serve, the greater you are in the kingdom. The less people you serve, the less you are in the kingdom. And you find the Lord Jesus, you know, he would inconvenience himself, pray, fast. And that's why I said the good shepherd lays down his life. That's the great man. He's the guy who lays down for the others. Who inconveniences himself for the others. Who allows himself to suffer all kinds of deprivations, insults, whatever. So that the kingdom can move forward. Who will, you know, he said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? Humbled himself, and became what? Obedient unto death, even the humiliating death of the cross. That's why he's the greatest. Hence, the scripture says, look at the logic thinking, how it just flows. He says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. You want exaltation? That's the path. Learn. He said he opened not his mouth. They accused him of things that were not even true. They said all kinds of terrible things to him. Why? He was looking at their redemption. He was thinking beyond himself. He was thinking of how he was going to save these people. The same people who were insulting him. When they nailed him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is the servant. That is the great. And in your interactions with men, you will come across those kind of things. It's not because you're a fool, but because you are seeing beyond what is happening now. You want to fulfill the purpose of God. So the servant becomes the greatest. He that is least. See, just like a little child. And you find it very interesting. You know, look at something like, as I just said, little child. This scripture just came up to me. Timothy. Timothy was just a young boy. Just a young boy. His father was Greek. His mother was a Jew. His mother had faith. His grandmother, Lois, had faith. And when John Mark went back, you know, and Paul went to something, he was looking for a young man who would just, you know, be around with him and serve him and help him. So this boy had a good report, you know, called Timothy and said, fine, okay, let him come, you know, and he began to follow Paul all over the whole place and serve Paul, you know. This Timothy, little boy, young man, let's say it that way, he became the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. Paul, writing to him, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in faith, in charity, in purity, and you know, all these other things, you know. And he said to them, he said, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And then he now gave that little child, he gave him authority over all these elderly people, you know. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He said, he that receiveth a little child like this, he said, he receiveth me. But he doesn't just receive me, he receives him that sent me. And he warned him, Paul warned him, and said, don't let them despise your youth. It is God who put you here. And it's God who gave you this anointing. And it doesn't matter who. And then he told them how to relate to the different people in the church. You know, teach the elder ones, treat them like mothers. The ones who are your age are sisters with all purity. The fathers, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. You know, if you want to choose a deacon, these are the qualifications. If you want to choose pastors, these are bishops, these are the qualifications. He gave him all the instructions and said, don't let anybody, you know, despise your youth. I remember when I was I'm still young in Jesus' name, amen. When I first started ministry, you know, many years ago, and all this, these are some of the things that really guided me. I said, Lord, let me tell you something. What God gives you, no man can take from you. And nobody can get anything except what is given to him from heaven. So chill. Are you listening to me? If God anoints a guy, there's nothing you can do about it. You know, Joshua was the head of the whole nation, was a young man. Timothy was the bishop of a whole church. There are people who are old enough to be his father and his mother who are in the church. And God told him how to relate to all of them and how to bless them and how to discipline them when necessary. All based on this principle. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? The least. The one who is ready to lay down his life. What did Timothy do? He laid down his life. He was following Paul all over the whole place. Traveling in the night, traveling on the sea, traveling in the perils of robbers. Timothy was with him all the way. He said, okay, you will now be the bishop at Ephesus. And anybody who doesn't like it, let them not like it. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. That's how it goes, folks. Are you listening to me? Amen. And so, you know, he teaches us this principle. Learn to lay down your life for others. Doesn't mean go and kill yourself. It just means inconvenience yourself. Take any insults, you know. Deprivations, inconveniences, because you have your eye on the kingdom and you become great in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Last thing we'll look at it. And John answered, I didn't hear you, and said, Master, this same John who we saw one, I didn't hear you. casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus, and we all need to learn from this, said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And herein is this principle. I have alluded to it several times in my preachings and teachings. Jesus is not sectarian. Particularly this manifestation of sons of God that's coming, it cannot be boxed in one church. Are you listening to me? Nobody has a monopoly on God. There are going to be people who we would never have met. We would never have seen. Are you listening? All they will hear is what we said. Act upon it, and God will meet them at their place without taking our permission. Hello? That's what happened here. This person who was casting out devils was not of the 12. He wasn't of the 70. He had not received the borrowed anointing by direct contact, but he received it by the Spirit. And obviously, he was functioning, he was acting on the same principles. Now is why he was getting those results. So when John saw him, and it's common to all of us, it's part of the human nature, the sin nature, that's why we say you are no longer a mere man. You know, this is how the mere man behaves. He's not in our club. Who dashed monkey banana? When did this one? We are the apostles. We are the ones who have been following Jesus all these days. Where did this one come from? That he'll be casting out devils. Amen. It's a party spirit. It's a sectarian spirit. Jesus rebuked it immediately. He told John. It was this John who became the apostle of love. So there is hope for you. This same John had that kind of wrong attitude. You know, and Jesus said, no. I think in Mark, you know, and some of the other gospels, he expatiates on this and says, there is nobody who can do a miracle that can soon afterward say evil of me. In other words, for it to be working, his heart is right. Now, he could lose it if he starts speaking evil of me later. I said, but since he's just done it, he said he can't do it. It's not possible. He can't operate that borrowed anointing if his heart is not right, even though he's not in our company. Scripture, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Don't ever let us forget that scripture. They don't necessarily have to be in your church. They don't necessarily have to carry your name. And that's why in this move that's going to come, the only person that's going to control is the Holy Spirit. No man, no organization, you know, will be able to... God will use people, and there will be pioneers and all of that. Thank God for all of that, like in the case of the apostles. But you cannot monopolize it and keep people out. And that's one of the reasons I got to start closing. Why God's given us the internet. With the internet, you know, WhatsApp and all these technological applications now, it's a church without borders. We can be here and we can be discipling people in China. And you know the unfortunate thing, or the fortunate thing, depending on how you want to look at it, is that we wouldn't even know. There are people, I was speaking to somebody on the phone yesterday, you know, and, you know, I was making some inquiries of him, and he called me back to give me a feedback. And then he started talking. He said, Pastor Luby, you know, he used to come to church many years ago, you know, when he was a student and all of that. He's a big man now. in some place, you know. And he was now telling me, he said, Pastor B, I just want to appreciate you. I want to appreciate you. I want to appreciate Mommy Sarah. He actually called her Mommy on the phone. He said, and Mommy, he said, you don't know the impact you had on our lives. He said, I can tell you, I'm telling you the truth. He said, the things I am still doing today, the integrity, the honesty, and all of that, he said, it was what you drummed into us in Scripture Pastor years ago. He said, that is what I am still standing on today. He said, Pastor Luby, you don't know. He was telling me on the phone. He said, you don't know. He said, there are many like me that you don't even know. He said, they are all over the place. He said, somebody was asking him. He said, how come you are so... He started talking about his wife. He said his wife would be asking him, well, you're always saying for everybody. You're always, you know, showing respect. Even people, he said, from the gatesman to the this thing, because he's the head of an organization now. He said, you know, he said, and it's not necessary. He said, those people are all below you. He said, I learned it from Pastor Luby and Mommy Sarah. He was telling me. He said, that's where I learned it from. He said, you will see them. He said, there's nobody they cannot greet. There is nobody they cannot bow for. He said, that's where I learned it from. And that's why I'm still doing it today. Today, he's the head of his organization. I can mention the name, but I don't want to, you know. Whenever he comes, he probably will come here and visit with us soon, you know, and he will give his own testimony and you hear it from his mouth. But he told me, he was telling on the phone just yesterday. He said, that's what we used to see. He said, we saw it in you. He said, and even now, he said, look at the way you are. You just call me like this. He said, something like you that everybody is, you know. People will be thinking, can Pastor Luby talk to you? I said, no, it's not like that. You know, learn to be easy. Jesus is easy. Are you listening to me? If you are proud, you don't know God. You don't know God. God is great, oh. He's the almighty head of heaven, creator of heaven and earth. But he dwells with them who is of a lowly heart. And he has not changed, and he will not change. You want to be great in God, become humble like God. There's nobody God cannot relate to. I'm going to close the story. I think I heard it from Kenneth Hagin. You know, it's like a joke, but it has a lot of truth in it. There was this, you know, in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, so there was this young boy who was in a particular church in America. It's a joke, kind of, but it will lighten your heart. And I don't know, there were certain things that were preaching, and he believed. So they kicked him out of the church. Sound familiar? You know, and they, you know, ostracized him and all of that. So the boy was crying outside the church. So as he was crying and, you know, feeling bad and all of that, somebody just came and put his hand around him. And he looked at the person, and who was it? Jesus. So Jesus said, why are you crying? He said, they kicked me out of the church. Jesus said, don't worry, they kicked me out too. Let us pray. That's Jesus for you. He said, they kicked me out too. Human nature. Let's talk to God tonight. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Fast and pray as a regular habit. You know, maintain that attitude of honesty and humility of heart. Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's where the power has come from. So when you cancel the devil, it will go out. It will go out. Remember, God can start through you, but God is not limited to you. The 12 apostles were the ones who started the borrowed anointing, but God didn't limit it to them. And so it's going to be in this move. God will use us from beyond the earth of Ethiopia, but he's not going to limit it to us. There are people all over the world The internet now is so ubiquitous. You know, so many people have access. You don't even know. I don't know who is listening to me now. I don't know who is going to watch this thing on YouTube. And he doesn't even have to understand English. He can put on a translator on Google, and the thing will translate it into his language for him without consulting me. And the guy can start operating the principles, go to the Bible himself, read, pray in tongues and everything, and God will start revealing things to him without asking my permission. And before I know it, that guy will start doing things that I'm not even doing here. Because we're dealing with God, you see. This is bigger than man. It's God. Talk to God. Talk to God tonight. Talk to God tonight. Say, God, help me. Be more and more like you. Don't help me to be more than a mere man. I'm a man, yes. But let the divine part of me dominate the human part. So men will begin to see more of God and less of man. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and humility and honesty. That's how God is. God who recorded in the Bible that he repented. If all of us were God, we would never let them write that thing in the Bible. So Moses said, turn from this your fierce anger. Verses, and God repented. Only God is honest enough to put that kind of thing inside the Bible. In your presence we are content. In your presence we are content. In your presence there is light, expressions of your love and revelations of your power and might.
In your presence,
in your presence we now bring, we now bring song offering in the presence of our King. In your presence,
in your presence, Lord,
in your presence we are content.
In your presence,
in your presence, we are content.
In your presence,
in your presence there is light, expressions of your love,
revelations
and revelations of your power and might.
In your presence,
in your presence we now bring, we now bring song offering, we're in the presence of our King. In your presence, in your presence there is light, expressions of your love,
revelations
of your power and might.
In your presence,
in your presence we now bring love song offering. We're in the presence of your power and might.
In your presence,
in your presence we now bring,
we now bring
song of hand on your forehead. It's symbolic of the soul. And really, that's where our problems are. And raise your other hand to God. He said, the saying was hid from them. We're going to pray together in a second, in a few seconds rather. But I want you to talk to God personally. Say, God, let the life of God enlighten my understanding. I open my heart so I'll not be alienated from the life of God. So my understanding will not be darkened. As I hear your word in church, as I hear your word from the pulpit, as I hear your word, as I read it in my daily Bible reading, oh God, let me perceive what I read. Let it not just be English words. Let it not just be ordinary mental understanding. Give me revelation. Give me perception. Give me insight. Let it sink down into my ears, into my heart. Let it be real to me in my heart. Particularly this truth about your imminent coming in your church. That is going to be for all nations. That's going to drive away the darkness, the gross darkness. You said, I rise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, darkness, even gross darkness, shall cover the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and kings will come to thy rising. Oh Lord, help me believe this. Let it sink. Let it sink. Let it sink into my ears, into my heart, and then let it govern the way I live. Because you see, what you truly believe in your heart will govern the way you act. It will govern the way you pray. If you truly believe, nobody will beg you to, groan and travail and bind the devil and confess the word once every 6 hours and all. Yeah, you'll be chasing after it because you believe it is coming. Good. Now let's pray. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Father, give life to our spirits now in a measure that's more than enough as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, Lord, reminding me of the truth of your word and that it has to be perceived. Father, I come to pray, Lord God, to remove every hardness of heart, every stubbornness of my will, so that the life of God can flow into my mind, into my will, into my emotions. I infuse my will, my intellect, my mind with your life so that, Lord God, I will see, I will perceive what you're saying. I will not just hear the words, but I will perceive it. And not only will I perceive it, it will go into my heart. And then it will govern the way I act. It will govern my diligence. It will govern my fervency. It will govern my promptness of my obedience. It will govern the way I practice doing your word. Oh God, so that this imminent coming, this glory that is just at the door, Lord God, when it comes, I will be ready. Lord, it will not catch me unawares. My heart will not be overcharged through surfing and drunkenness and the cares of this present time. That I will be ready. That I will be ready. That I will be ready. And I will flow with what you're doing. Oh God, help me. In Jesus' name. Neka toloma stukloma tu fredes. Neka toloma sangik tu fredes. Lupiki tosele ika tangutus kefrenes. Linger doloma shalaya. Yuku tu fred. Lupridoloma tuloma shangotoloma toloma toloma tu fredeska. Lombrogoma toloma tu fredu freshi. Zafrika kloma toloma tu fredu freshia. Lombrika kaklo toloma tufri dufri dufri shi lombrika toloma kaklo toloma tufri dufri dufri shinga lombrika tolo tufri dufri shi lombrakato lombrika kaklo toloma tufri tufri nengaras tu Tufrinias, Tufridolomos, Tushkefres, Zolobrias, Tufrideas, Jiki Tufrinengas, Tolomaras, Tushkefredes, Zoki Tulos, Jacques Tufrinis, Zefridiaras, Tufrideas, Tufrinengas, Sofridica, Loprina Tushkefrinengis, Zofridela Mashakaya, Nick Tufres, in Jesus' name.